Praise the Lord. It's nice to be back here. Every time I come here, I am forced to have read the Bible. So it's good to come back because you make me to study certain passages of the Bible. And today you forced me to read Exodus chapter 8 and to study it because that's where we are looking. May I kindly ask us to be reading in advance, if it's possible, because like Exodus chapter 8 is quite a long passage, and it's difficult just to read it again. Not difficult, but just to save time and for you to familiarize with the passage. I know I am saying maybe something that has been said before. Next week we will do chapter 9. If you will have read it, it will be great. Amen. Chapter 8 is a continuation of the plagues that took place in Egypt, and it starts with the plague of the frogs. But allow me just to read a few verses to start us off. Chapter 8, verse 1, I'm reading from the NIV. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom, and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials, and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you, and your people, and all your officials.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and the canals and the ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by the secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Pray to the Lord that the pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to you to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile.' 'Tomorrow,' Pharaoh said. Moses replied, 'It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God.'" And I will repeat that again. "So that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile." After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought to on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards and in the fields. They were piled up in heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." I'm sure that the person who did, or I trust that the person who did chapter 7, where the plagues began, gave you the outline of what happens in this. But just in case, let me mention a few things. First, there is a pattern that we find in all these miraculous signs that God did. The pattern, it always begins with, "The Lord said to Moses." It tells me that it is God's initiative. Like always, God is the one who begins things. Our lives were begun by God. I say that even when we give out of what God has given us. In fact, life is the idea of God. He is a God who begins everything. Even the Bible records that from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those are the opening words. And I just want to remind you that we have such a great God who takes the initiative. Many a times we think that we are the ones that are doing this or the other. But I want to say, whether it's acts of judgment like this one, acts of mercy, acts of kindness, grace, it all begins with God. And I praise him and thank him, for even today he has begun a good work in many of our lives, and I know that he will bring it to completion. The encounter between Moses and Pharaoh is therefore divinely controlled. Moses could not decide on his own, I am now going to do this miracle. He has to go with what God is telling him. And friends, if we want to have success in life, if we want to be conquerors, then we have to be hearing what God is saying. For me, just hearing that as a pattern that repeatedly, you know, comes over and over and over, it just tells me that God wants me to have a ear that hears him. And when I hear him, then the world will be responding to the things that I pray or even say. What is interesting is that when you have heard from God, you will be like Moses. For example, the passage we have read, you will find that Moses tells Aaron, stretch out your hand with a rod and bring out the frogs. He is telling him as if he is the one who is going to bring out the frogs. But it's all because he has heard from God. And I want to tell you, if you hear from God, your life is going to be different. Can we desire, if nothing else, to hear from God tonight and the day after, and even next Saturday, may we hear from God. Secondly, except the very last episode, each episode concludes with Pharaoh, you know, hardening his heart. Just to mention that the first disobedience sometimes is a bit more difficult. The one that comes after that, and maybe I'm jumping the gun, becomes easier. Once you have said no once to God, it becomes easier to say no to God a second time. If you have heard the gospel and you've been convicted, and you have heard the voice of God, and when the conviction came, you did not respond to the message of God, whether he was telling you, you know, break this relationship, or God was telling you, give your life to me, it becomes much easier the second time to actually say no to God. Don't be like Pharaoh. Hear the word of God and obey first time. Do everything right the first time, and it will be good for you. The magicians could initially duplicate the signs by Moses, but soon they reached their limit. Chapter 8, verse 19 will show us that. In fact, in chapter 9, which we'll be looking at next week, they have to run away from the presence of Moses. We will revisit that. Now, we also see that there is the persuasion, so that the children of Israel can get their freedom, starts with the magicians. We will see that in chapter 8, that the magicians reach a place where they say, this is the finger of God. Then his officials. And then Pharaoh, as the top leadership, is persuaded and he agrees. I think also you will find that we are talking about the patterns that appear here, is that Moses keeps on responding from, you know, when Pharaoh asks, he goes and he prays. You know, he is asked, go and pray to God, and he prays. Almost every time, he prays to God, and God takes away whatever judgment is current. And but Pharaoh keeps on hardening his heart. Friends, what we find in all this is what we call mighty acts of retributive justice, retributive judgment, where the right hand of God is bringing retribution against the Egyptians for their ill treatment of the Israelites. I want to say that God can bring his hand of judgment as much as he can bring his hand of distributive justice. And for the children of Israel, while he is slapping the Egyptians, symbolically slapping them, it seems he's protecting his people and providing grace. And that's what I'm calling distributive justice, where he's allowing them to enjoy life and to continue in the things that are beneficial for them. And that's why the Israelites could say, there is none like our God. None like God. But we can even add our God. Amen. The signs or the miracles did not convince Pharaoh until the death of his son. Maybe just to say that by the choice of, or by choosing not to believe first time, we are just doing what Pharaoh does, and it will cost us dearly. I think God is in this, showing us an example why we should obey him from the very beginning when we first hear him speaking to us. And may the Lord help us. Now, let me look at the three plagues that are in this chapter. The first one is this one of the frogs, and I have read the whole of it. It covers chapter 8, verse 1 to 15, or it's covered by those verses. It is said by those who don't want to see a miracle or who want to demean this as a miraculous sign, that it is natural for the frogs to leave the waters after the stinking fish. You know, the miracle that was in chapter 7 was the one of turning water into blood. Of course, those who want to dispute, they say, no, it was not blood. It was silt. It was in the harvest season. The flood season. The Nile had come. And the question is, why is it that it is only this time that we think of it as having brought silt soil and it has turned red? That does also not explain why the water, you know, Moses had performed a miracle before his own people, the Israelites, before he went to Pharaoh. He showed them that miracle. But not only that, the magicians themselves duplicated. So it must have been real water, maybe in a cup or even in a pot, that they poured and that turned into blood. And that's why for me, this is not the miracle of turning the Nile into blood. Is not just a natural, you know, or silt because of the flooding that may have been taking place. But even if that was the case, I will still say that God occasioned that silting at the right time so that God is the one that is causing the effect. The cause and the effect are being controlled by God. But, like I have said, I believe that this was a miraculous sign. And when it was a miraculous sign, then the fish died. It says so, the fish died. And soon they were rotting. And the frogs may have come out of that event. But it tells me that God can act miraculously or use natural resorts so that the fish that have died are stinking, are causing the frogs to come. But it's also interesting that the frogs only come out when Aaron stretches out his hand and then the frogs come out. They didn't come out earlier. So God timed everything, if you want to think of it, that is scientific. But if you want to believe with me that it was a miraculous sign that God performed, yes, we can still see that God is God. No matter, and God does work like that. We can't dispute. There are times that the way God works is that he gives the right timing. He ensures the judgment comes at the right timing, or even the blessing comes at the right timing, using the natural causes that take place in life. There are those that have said that these miracles, all of them were targeting the gods of the Egyptians. In this particular case, it is targeting Haki, H-A-Q-I, or Haket. Haket is the feminine, H-E-Q-E-T, who was a goddess that was said to be a woman with the head of a frog and was supposed to be a fertility god and was supposed to give life therefore. But the irony is this, that the god who is supposed to give help has become a nuisance. The Egyptians are receiving many frogs, and perhaps they were not killing them because when they saw them, they saw their god. You know, these gods could not defend the people who were under their jurisdiction. You know, they were Egyptian god, I mean the frog, but they could do nothing, and the people could do nothing. They could not protect, I mean the frogs could not protect the people. Is it possible that that's why God targeted this, to show them that their gods are nothing? I am the only God. I am the only one who is in charge. We also find this has irony in it, that the Egyptians were able to also produce more frogs. Now, you have a problem, but the problem is increased by the people who are supposed to be your helper. They could not take away the frogs, but they could duplicate the miracle of having frogs. What sort of, you know, of a religion, because these are not gods, the priests who are the religious leaders, they were, you know, compounding the problem instead of helping. And so there is an irony in the telling of this story. Plagues were an attack on the Egyptian god, since they could not defend the people that they were supposed to be helping. Also, I have written here, the Egyptian magicians could duplicate the miracle, but making the situation worse, but could not remove the plague. And that would have been more helpful, to remove the plagues. We also know they could not remove the plagues because Pharaoh requests for prayer and he mentions the name of Moses' God, Yahweh. You know, pray to Yahweh or pray to your God to take away. Please note that he says to take away the frogs. He did not ask for their killing. And perhaps because of their status, don't kill our gods. Just take them away. Make them disappear. You don't want your God near you. So Pharaoh, by so doing, by the way, he tells us, or we can learn that that he is conceding to certain things. First, that no god in Egypt could help. It's an acknowledgement that we can't help ourselves. It's an acknowledgement that the priests can't help them. It's an acknowledgement that the other gods, because they worshipped many other gods, could not help them. So pray to your God that he may help us. Moses, the other acknowledgement is that Moses could mediate between God and ensure there is restoration and normal condition. So already he is saying, Moses, you are higher than the priests in Egypt. And I want to say that when we walk with the Lord, we will benefit. And God, you know, we have already said it is not Moses who is doing the miracles. It's God, but God is cooperating or working together with Moses. And Moses gets a status, or starts to receive a status in the eyes of Pharaoh that is higher than all those people that are in Egypt. I said that Pharaoh is asking for the frogs to be taken away, but God decides to kill the frogs. Another irony. Fertility God, gods that give life, are dying. I think God is showing these that you have worshipped and said that they give life. They are nothing. They are insignificant. They can't do anything. They are dead. And God kills them. He doesn't take them away. And the whole land stank. Which is the case whenever we live in disobedience. Sin causes us to stink. And where we are to stink. But thank God that when we walk with Him, we do not stink. We have a glorious life. This miracle of frogs just helps us to appreciate that no one is like the Lord our God. And it helps us to believe or to come to that point. Maybe I'm jumping the gun again. Let me hold on. I'll bring it back because it's not just this one. It's even the next one. But what we find is that after the frogs are killed and the whole land is stinking, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh himself was a god or was considered a god to the Egyptians. But his word could not be relied upon. I hope you are seeing what I am driving at. The gods can't help. Even Pharaoh, who is supposed to be a god, has a word that cannot be relied on. But my brothers and sisters, we have a God when He speaks His word according to Psalms 89, 14. I believe it's 34. Psalms 89, 34. It says that His word is forever fixed in heaven and He does not alter it. God does not say, I did not mean it. I was joking. I was jesting with you. No, when God speaks, what He says, He means, and what He means, He actually says. What He doesn't mean, He doesn't say. And such is our God. But the gods in Egypt cannot be relied on. Pharaoh himself, his word, cannot be relied upon. May the Lord help us so that we will know that we have a God we can rely on, a God that we can look up to. His hardness of heart has consequences. And I have already said that it brings devastation, over the long haul. So that the plagues that came after that is just because he hardened his heart. And I think the lesson for me here is that I need to be a quick learner. I need to avoid greater judgment. Because if I don't listen, and isn't that what the Bible tells us? If we don't hear the voice of God while we are living here on earth, we know that. And this is something we don't talk much about, but we know that there is a place called hell. And it is not imaginary. It is a reality. And there will be people that will go there, not because they did not get an opportunity to repent, not because they did not, they were not as loved as everybody else. No, just because they decided to go their own way. Pharaoh would have saved his own son by obeying God much earlier. I want to be a quick learner. I want to obey God. As soon as He speaks, I want to obey Him and to do what He tells me to do. And may you join me, not just in the desire, but in making that an actual fact. The next plague is from verse 16 to 19, the plague of dust to gnats. In this one, where Pharaoh has refused and then the Lord has spoken, verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, like we said, then the Lord said is a repeated statement. When the Lord said this to Aaron, to stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground and throughout the land of Egypt, dust will become gnats. Now, when he said gnats, it is not clear what those gnats, what those insects are. The Hebrew word has been suggested to mean vermin, V-E-R-M-I-N, vermin. And because it affects the animals and it affects the people, People have suggested sand, flies. There are many possibilities that have been mentioned. Fleas. Others have said tick. But the one that seems to have the greatest following is actually mosquitoes. That what those gnats are, or what the NIV call gnats, are actually mosquitoes. That those are the ones that were sent. We are not sure exactly what it is. Again, it is said that it is given, the striking of the ground is against a god of the Egyptian called Set. Just like I pronounce it, S-E-T. S-E-T was a god of the Egyptians, a god of the desert. I will take it, you know, with a pinch of salt. It's not very, I wouldn't be very dogmatic that that is the case, but that's the people that say that all of them were targeting a particular god will say that, and I think you need just to be aware of that. There is also a pan that is seen here, because dust in Hebrew is called afar, A-P-H-A-R, afar. So an A before the beginning of the word Pharaoh or Pharaoh. So they see that the man God is being shown, you know, Pharaoh, who is a god, is being shown that he is insignificant. He is just like the dust. He is the one who is symbolically being struck as Aaron is doing this. Again, you decide the value of that. What is in focus, however, is the failure of the magicians, because this is where they are not able to duplicate the miracle. Before this, they have been able to do everything that Moses could do. But at this point, there is an admission that we cannot do it. So that when we read, I need to get the verse. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. The Lord had already said that he will not agree, he will not accept. Because in verse 18, the earlier part, but when the magicians tried to produce the gnats by their secret arts, they could not. So the focus here is that the magicians in Egypt could not duplicate this miracle. And they cease hereafter to compete with Moses. From now on, they will not try to do what or to duplicate what Moses has done. And they start to go towards the goal of God in all that he was doing. Because God always has a purpose. They start to fulfill the purpose of God. What was the purpose of God? They will know, and I'm quoting from the scripture. God had said, they will know I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. So we start seeing here that the magicians, like I said earlier, it's the magicians, then the officials, then we will go to Pharaoh himself. So the magicians start saying, it's the finger of God. This is not men. This is not our arts. It is God who is at work. It is God that has come. It is not men. My brothers and sisters, we have a God that is mighty and that is powerful, that we should worship and we should glorify at all times, because he will ensure that even those who are competing with us, because there comes a time when they will come to their limits, they will come to their end. They will come to their end. They will compete with us for a season. They will contend with us, but God will ensure that there is a limit that they can't go beyond, and they will turn and worship the Lord. Even if they don't worship, they will acknowledge that he is Lord. Isn't it true that the Bible tells us that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord? It doesn't mean that everybody will become born again or every person will say that Jesus is my Savior. But they will confess that he is Lord. And I think when it says every tongue, even the devil will get to a place where he will have to acknowledge Jesus is Lord, but he will still go to hell. Amen. Yeah. You know, people in hell acknowledge that there is value for God. The story of Lazarus is a good example. Thank you. While he's in hell, he is praying, but there are prayers that cannot be answered. Can I go back to the earth? Can you send somebody back to speak to them from the dead? The prayers are heard, but the prayers are not answered. Pray now. Obey God now. Pray now, your answers are likely to come. Because if you happen, God forbid, but if you go to that side, you will pray. The prayers will be heard, but they will not be granted. The time to pray prayers that will be answered is here and now. Amen. And then the last one that is in this chapter is the swarm of flies, which starts from verse 20 all the way to 32. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, I am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace, into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. But Moses said, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us. Pharaoh said, I will not let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness. But you must not go. Sorry. I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness. But you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Again, according to scholars, they say what is called flies here, or swarms of flies, is actually better translated as a mixture. The swarm, the word swarm, or that is translated as swarm, should be seen more like a mixture of flies, so that it's not just the house fly we are accustomed to, but different kinds of flies came and swarmed the land. And they say that this is consistent with the rotting, what? Fish and the frogs that have also died, and the decaying vegetation that has, you know, also that is rotting. So God is using the prevailing conditions, but the timing is his doing. He knows when it should be done. But also, when he performs the miracle, it's not just one way. He allows them to come, but he also allows them to exit. How he let them exit, I don't know. Maybe there was a strong wind that swept everything. I don't know. But it is God who is at work, however he chooses to act. It's also said that the flies are representative of the gods of the Egyptians. There was a sun god called Re, or Re, Re, R-E. And there is another god that was called U-A-T-C-H-I-T. How do you pronounce that? Uachit, or something like that. U-A-T-C-H-I-T. And these gods, the reason why they are said to represent these gods or to be against these gods is because this god, the sun god, and this other god were represented by insects. The thing that they would have as they prayed, or the image they would have, is that of the insects. And these insects become carriers of diseases, as we will later see in other plagues. It seems to have carried some skin diseases, which people say is anthrax, skin anthrax, and therefore they see it that way, that is part of what is happening. It's not just the flies, it's a mixture of that. But in this passage, I see the focus is more between, is the bargain between Pharaoh and Moses over where the sacrifice should take place. Some have called Moses, you know, or see Moses as being deceitful here, in that he is telling Pharaoh that they need to go for 3 days, but actually he knows they are to exit and leave Egypt for good. They will not come back. But where he's not, I mean, where what is not, some people even see that when he says that they are not, their sacrifices are going to be what? Detestable to the Egyptians. They don't see it. But imagine you are worshiping, we know that they used to worship by sacrificing bulls and sacrificing cows, and they would sacrifice ram. And the bulls in Egypt, you know, even when the children of Israel came out, they made a bull to worship from what they had seen in the Egyptians. So the bull was representative of a god in Egypt called Apis, A-P-I-S, Apis. The cow was representing a god called Isis, I-S-I-S, Isis, Isis or Isis, Isis. Maybe, let me not go there. Ram was representing a god called Ammon, A-M-M-O-N, Ammon. Now, if they were going to kill those animals, the Egyptians will see their gods being killed. Think of it this way. If you went today and you sacrificed a pig in the mosque that is not too far from here, it will be disaster in Nairobi. Now, that is many times better. If you did it in Saudi Arabia, where the whole population is, well, 99 point something is Muslim, and you go to a mosque and sacrifice a pig. Or you go to India and you take a cow and you sacrifice it. There would be riots. And that's what Moses is saying. When we worship God, we use bulls, we use ram, we use cows, and if we do that, we will be stoned by the people. They will find it detestable. So he's speaking the truth in saying that we need to move. But Pharaoh will not have any of this. He wants to have control. And at this point, He has even, you know, for the first time he says, yes, you can go and sacrifice, but do it within the land. So the bargain is, where do we do it? Important to note that Moses is not saying that the desert is, you know, a holy place or a better place. It's not a question of the place. It's a question of, are we going to allow ourselves to be exposed so that the Egyptians come against us? Or will we go out and do it out there? The other thing that I want you to note is that, and this is the first time it is mentioned, is the distinction between the Israelites who are living in Goshen, a place that has never been agreed upon where exactly it is, and the Egyptians. And the person who is speaking is God. And God says, I am going to show you there is a distinction. I am not hiding that there is discrimination here. I discriminate between those who are mine and those who are not mine. It reminds me of the same words that were spoken by Prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verse 18. He says that I will make a distinction between those who seek me and those who don't, or those who are mine and those who are not mine. And I want to say this, my dear brothers and sisters. This, for me, is profound. I want to say, you are very, very important. As a Christian, you are very valuable. You are important in the eyes of God. The other day when we were, and I trust that you are doing the safari, when we were doing the doctrine of Jesus, one of the things that was impressed on my mind is when we say that Jesus is God and Jesus is man, and Jesus being God, you know, originally only God, took the form of man, by so doing, he affirms the place of man. The fact that God can become man, or, you know, a human being, means that I am significant. And if you suffer from inferiority complex, you need to remind yourself, I am in the form that God took. I am important. But I want to tell you, you are even more important when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you are not saved, you are important. That's why he came seeking for you. But when you are saved, you are very important. In fact, when you walk, you should walk like a male baboon. Have you ever seen a male baboon walking? Walks with a lion, with the head high up. You should walk with confidence, with assurance. And that's what God is saying, that my people are very significant. They are very important. And if you forget everything else that I have said, walk out today saying, I am significant. I am important in the eyes of God. So much so that he is testifying, God is testifying and saying that he is discriminating between me and those who don't know in a positive way for me. He will judge the others, but he will save you. And God here says, I am going to show that. He is shielding his own. And like the Egyptian who could not protect their own, the Egyptian gods that could not protect their own, God is able to protect his own, and he's going to take care of them. I want to tell you, God is valuing and does value me, does value you. I must start with me today. And we are important. We are not just nobodies. We are not what Jacob is said in the book of Isaiah. He says, oh, I am just but a worm. No, you are not just a worm. You are so important that God will come from heaven. And you know, and I know you read that in chapter 3, that God said, I have heard, I have come. I am concerned, and I have come. God has heard. and he has heard to come and deliver you, to come and set you free, to come and give you assurance that you are significant, you have great value in his calendar of events and life and his plan for eternity. You are very significant. We are very significant. So God says, I will make a distinction between the Israelites who are living in Goshen. And when God blesses you, and when God, it's not that Goshen is a, what will I say? It's not that Goshen is a holy place. It is the people that are there that make Goshen a special place. And I want to say this, it is not the place, it is you. Wherever you go, you carry that privilege, that favor, that covering. Some people will talk of anointing. You carry that with you wherever you go. So you don't have to be in a particular place to enjoy or to know the blessing of God. It is who you are before God that gives you that. And you become a benefactor to the place. So that Goshen was spared the things, and hereafter there will be other things that will now be affecting even the land. But Goshen will be spared. And I want to say, you will be a blessing wherever you go. And the people around you will become blessed just because of you. Amen? That's what I want to leave you with and to send you home with. You are important in the eyes of God. Can I pray? Father, thank you for reminding us that we are significant. In your eyes, we are not just human beings like every other human being. You draw a distinction between those who know you, those who are yours, those who have acknowledged you. And Lord, you say that you will watch over them. Your word says that you watch over their eyes. You watch over them. And your ears, dear Lord, are attentive to their prayers. I know you are attentive to my prayer. And I pray that should there be somebody here, Lord, who is feeling like he or she is not significant, and yet they know you, that you will give them that confidence, that assurance, that you value them. They are valuable before you. And you send your angels to watch over them, to guard them and keep them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, because it never returns to you void. It accomplishes that for which you sent it. And what you sent it to do today, it will accomplish. And we have prayed in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.